2. There are many wrong and false sense, or uses of the law, when we make it the immediate mean to life and righteousness, and seek justification by it. And this was the end that these false teachers would have made of it. This is the end that the Israelites look to. All that the Lord hath commanded, will we do. Oh, that was a great undertaking. Poor men, they knew not what they said. They thought upon no other thing but obedience to the command, and so made it a covenant of works. Thus did the people that followed Christ, John 6:28. And the young man that came to Christ said, "What good thing shall I do, to inherit eternal life?" Here doing was preferred to living by faith, Romans 10:1-23. The Jews did so, and missed the right way. And few of you will take with this, that ye seek to be justified by your own works, and yet, it is natural to men, they will not submit to God's righteousness. There is need of submission to take Christ. Though would not any think all the world would be glad of him, and come out and meet him bringing salvation? Would not divers and prisoners be content of a deliverance? Were it any point of self-denial for a lost man, to grip a cord cast unto him? Yet here must there be submission to quit your own righteousness. It were of great moment to convince you of this, that ye are all naturally standing to the terms of a covenant of works, ye who are yet alive, and the commandment hath not slain you, with Paul, Romans 7:9-11. Ye are yet seeking life by the law, if ye have not applied the curse unto yourselves. After application of yourselves to the command, ye are yet seeking life by it. Ye adorn yourselves with some external privileges, in some external duties of religion, some branches of the second table duties, and come to God with these. Some think to satisfy God for their faults, with an amendment in time to come. Some think God cannot punish some faults in them, because they have some good things in them. Ask many men the ground of their confidence, and in all the world they know not how to be saved, unless their prayers do it, or their keeping the kirk. But this is not the end that God hath sent out the law for. Ye cannot now stand to such a bargain. The law is now weak through the flesh, and it is now impossible for it to give life. Though you would pray never so much, all is but abomination. And would not many of you think ye were in a fair venture for heaven, if no man living could lay anything to your charge, but were you unblamable in all the duties of the first and second table? Could you say, though you know nothing as by yourselves, that you were frequent and fervent in prayer, reading, and meditation, and as far advanced as Paul, or David, or Moses, or Job, sure you would think yourselves out of doubt of heaven? Nay, but in this, ye may see ye are seeking righteousness by the law. Though ye were so far advanced, yet God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, would look to your sins, and pass by your righteousness, and all that would be, as menstruous rags before him. And therefore Paul was much wiser, who said, "Though I know nothing by himself, yet am I not hereby justified." 3. Many make the law an end, when God hath only made it a mean. God hath appointed the law for some other use, namely, to be subservient to Christ and the gospel. But oftentimes we make the law the end of all God's speaking to us, and so conclude desperate resolutions from it, Romans 7:9. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. Here the man is slain by the commandment, and not yet come to the healing physician at Gilead. We use to gather desperation of the command, when it presses so perfect and exact obedience, such as we cannot yield. When it craves the whole sum, without the abatement of a farthing, we sit down under the sense of an impossibility to obey, and will not so much, as mint at obedience. because we cannot do as we ought, we will not do as we can. Because we cannot do in ourselves, we conclude nothing can be done at all. This is to make the command the last word, and the end of God's speaking. Doth not the child of God frequently sit down and droop over his duty, while he looks upon the Egyptian taskmaster, the command, charging the whole work and portion of brick, and giving no straw to work upon? So are many in duties. While the aim and eye is upon some measure according to the perfect rule, the hands fall down feeble, and none is wrought at all, and they do not look, if there be another word from God posterior to the command, a word of promise. We use also to gather desperate conclusions of the curse, and make the law according to which we examine ourselves, the end of God's manifesting his mind unto us, and do not look upon it as a way leading to some other thing. When ye have tried yourselves, and applied your own ways and stayed unto the perfect rule, God's verdict of all men's condition is true in you, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one, and so, if necessitated to apply the dreadful sentence of the judgment to yourselves, ye stay there, and sit down to lodge with the sentence of condemnation, as if that were God's last word to sinners. Is not this to make the law the end, which is but appointed for another end? The curse is not irrepealable. Why then do ye pass peremptory conclusions, as if there was no more hope, but it were perished from the Lord? 2. To discover unto us the right end and use of the law, the great design and purpose of God in making such a glorious promulgation of the law on Mount Sinai, and delivering it by the ministry of angels, in the hands of a mediator. The end which God hath been driving at these 6,000 years, is this only, that men may come to Jesus Christ and believe in him. The end wherefore the covenant of works hath been preached, since Adam's fall, is only this, to make way for a better covenant of grace, that men may hearken to the offer of it. Now faith in Jesus Christ hath two special actings, either upon Christ for justification of the person, and eternal life and salvation, or for sanctification of the person and actions, in the fruits of new obedience. And in the text, and feigned faith is described from both these, and gives the answer of a good conscience, that is, of absolution from the curse, by the blood of Jesus, and makes him as quiet as he had never sinned. And then it purifies the heart, and worketh by love. Now the law is a mean appointed of God, and instituted to lead to both these, and Christ in these. The law is appointed to lead a man to faith in Christ, for salvation and righteousness, and the suitableness of it to that end, we comprehend thus 1. It convinces of sin. The law entered that the offense might abound, and was added because of transgressions, Romans 5:20, Galatians 3:19. This is the end of God sounding the trumpet, and declaring our duty, that every mouth may be stopped before God, and that none may plead innocence before his tribunal. While men are without the law, they are alive, and think well of themselves. But the entering of the commandment in a man's conscience, in the length, breadth, and spirituality of it, makes sin to appear exceeding sinful. Sin was in the house before, but was not seen before, and now when the bright beam of a clear, spiritual, holy law, carrying God's authority upon it, is darted into the dark soul, oh what ugly sights appear! The house is full of motes. Ye cannot turn the command, where it will not discover innumerable iniquities, and universal leprosy. For all the actions that were called honest, civil and religious before, get a new name, and they being seen in God's light, are called rottenness, and living without the law, Romans 7:9 and c. Think ye, but the woman of Samaria knew her adultery, before Christ spake to her. Nay, but Christ speaks according to the law and makes it a mean of faith. He tells her all that ever she did. He tells her indeed what she knew before, but in another manner. Men know their actions, but the Lord discovers the sinfulness of them, as offensive to God's holy majesty, and pure eyes. It will force a man to give his sin the right name, it will take away all excuses and shifts, and aggravate sin, that it may become exceeding sinful. But further, too, this is not the last end of it. Not only is it ordained to stop all mouths, but to make all flesh guilty before God, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, Romans 3:18 and 19. It convinces of an impossibility to stand before God, and so it kills a man. And now the man asks, what shall I do to be saved? He cannot stand before God in terms of justice, where none can stand, and so either must some other delivery come, or he is gone. Now here he is put from making satisfaction, who can abide with everlasting burnings? He sees himself standing under the stroke of justice, and where can he go from God's presence? If he go to heaven, he is there, if to hell, he will find him out, the light and darkness are alike to him, Psalm 139:7-11. Not only the cries of sinful man, but of wretched and miserable man, are heard from him. Now these are the steps the law proceeds by. But it must not stay there, or else it is not come to the end of it. It must put a man within the doors of the covenant of grace. The law is a messenger sent to pursue a man out of his own house of self-confidence and security. He was like to perish in, and not to know it. Now by discovering his sinful and cursed condition, it brings him out of himself, and out of all created things. But the end is not yet attained, till it put him in Christ's hand, and enter him in the border of the city of refuge, and this is the end of the abounding of sin by the law, that grace may superabound, Romans 5:20. And this is the end of the concluding him under sin, and making him guilty before God, that the promise of faith may be given him, and another righteousness revealed by faith, Romans 3:20 and 21, Galatians 3:23. And now he is at peace, being justified by faith, and rests as a stone in its own place, Romans 5:1 and 2, and the law hath nothing to do with him, he is out of its jurisdiction. 3. Now, when it hath pursued him unto Christ for salvation, yet the command is still useful, and appointed yet for faith in Jesus, in performing new obedience. The Christian's daily walking is but the turning of the old round, as the sun doth this day go about the compass it did the first day, so his life is but a new conversion still. When he is now settled on Jesus for salvation, he must yet be put by the command. It discovers his daily sins, and so he is put to Jesus, the open fountain for all sin and uncleanness. And the command comes out in perfection, and discovers his shortcoming and inability, and therefore he is put to Jesus for strength. And this is the end of the perfect rule upon believers, that they, comparing duty with their ability, may be forced to make up their inability for duty by faith in Christ. 3. We may know from this what great encouragement we have to believe, and how great warrant, since not only God commands faith itself, 1 John 3:23, but he hath appointed faith to be the end of all other commands, and hath given the whole law for this end. For without faith it is impossible to see God. Faith is that which God loves best in all obedience. What is it that makes faith so precious? Certainly not the act itself, but the precious object of it, Jesus Christ, in whom the Father is well pleased. Faith glorifies God in his justice and mercy most, and abases the creature. Now what an obligation lies on us to believe. It is usual to question a right and warrant of faith when we have no doubt of other commands. But, in all reason, any command might be questioned before faith. There is no duty admits of less disputing. Hath not God put it out of all controversy? What warrant have ye to pray, or to sanctify the Sabbath? Is it not, because God commands these duties? And do ye not go about them in obedience to God, notwithstanding of the sense of your own inability? How comes it then that ye make any more scruple of this? Hath not the same authority that gave the Ten Commands, given also this new command? And shall not disobedience be rebellion, and worse than witchcraft? But when besides all this, it is the appointed end of all the commands, so that ye may say, it is commanded in all the commands and the whole law, command and curse is a virtual kind of commanding faith, then what shall disobedience be? When ye break one command, ye are guilty of all. Much more here, not only because of God's authority stamped upon all, but because it is the common end of all. If ye could once come to believe that ye had as good warrant to believe in Christ as to abstain from cursing God's name, and as great obligation, what could ye answer for disobedience? For this is a point of great consolation also. What more terrible than the law? Nothing in all the world. Nothing in all the world so dreadful as the trumpet on Sinai, sounding louder and louder. The judge and law gives voice. Yet, if ye could look to the end of it, and if the veil that was on the Jew's heart be not upon yours, oh, how comfortable shall it be! Doth not a command and curse form a dead sound in an awakened man's ears, and strike unto his heart like a knife? But if he knew this, it would be a healing medicine. Would not many sinners wish there would be no such thing in the Bible as a condemning law, when they cannot get it escaped? But look to the end of it, and see gospel-saving doctrine in the very promulgation of it. When it was published, it made the Jews all to tremble and cry out, and even holy Moses himself was afraid. But there is more consolation than terror here. This condemning law is delivered in a mediator's hand, even Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:19 and 20. Who was he that spake out of the cloud, and fire, and came and set down his throne on Sinai, accompanied with innumerable angels? Deuteronomy 33:2, Acts 7:53. It was Jesus Christ that spoke to Moses in the mount, and in the bush also, Acts 7:35 and 38. Is it then the mediator's law, whose office it is to preach glad tidings, and the day of salvation? Sure then it needs be dreadful to no man. For, if he wound, he shall heal, and he comes to bind up the brokenhearted. Ye may look on the command and curse, as messengers sent by mercy, to prepare you, and make his way straight before his face. The end of the law is not to condemn you, to stop your mouth, and make you guilty. That is not the last work it is appointed for, but the mediator hath another end, to bring you to the righteousness of faith, to save you without yourselves. Therefore ye may more willingly accept the challenge, since it comes in so peaceable terms. What should be terrible to you in all God's word and dispensation, since the ministry of condemnation and death is become the port of heaven and life? What must all his other dealings be? Surely there is nothing in the world, but it must lead to this end also. Prosperity and adversity, the end of them is faith, conviction and challenges. Be not then, as men without hope, when you are challenged, for the challenge comes from a mediator who would have you saved. 5. You may see hence how injurious they are to grace who cry down the law. The antinomian cannot be right defender and pleader for faith the end of the command, when he opposes the command that leads to that end. He cannot exalt Christ aright, or lead men to him, when he will not come under the pedagogue's hand to be led to Christ. The law, even, as a covenant of works, is of perpetual use to a believer, because it lays a blessed necessity upon him to abide with Christ. It is a guard put before the door, to keep him, as it was a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ, and makes a man subordinate to the gospel, as a mean to the end, and so it ought to be used. So then it is against the truth to say that the Israelites were under the law, and not Christians. The law came not to be a mean of life and righteousness unto them, but that the offense might abound, that so grace might superabound. The law was not intended, but Christ was intended, and this end they could not fix their eyes upon, by reason of the hardness of their hearts. It is also false, that Christian believers are wholly exempt from the command and law. No, he hath use of all that leads to Jesus Christ, and the law itself becomes gospel under that notion. The command stands in its integrity, that he may be convinced of shortcoming and inability, and so may believe in Christ. The curse also stands, and condemns him for new sins, that he may believe in Christ, who justifies the ungodly. Again, it is not truth, that the law is no mean of conversion, though not in its own virtue and power, but as it is delivered in a mediator's hand, and applied by the Spirit of grace and the gospel. U6 We exhort you not to disappoint God of his end, and if he hath given the law for this end, never rest till ye be at the end. Let the law enter into you once, or enter ye into it. Ye cannot come to Jesus, unless it lead you. Let it enter into your consciences, with God's power and authority as his law, and examine yourselves by it, else ye shall never believe in Christ. 2. Accept all the challenges of the law, let it enter till your mouth be stopped. Read your obligation well, that ye may see how much ye owe. 3. Let faith be the issue and result of all the applications of the law to yourselves. Ye go in the law's hand to Christ, but sit not down with it, or else you will not go free till ye have paid the last farthing. Make faith in Christ the end of the curse condemning you, that he may absolve you, the end of the command, commanding, that he may give strength and fulfill in you the righteousness of the law. God never sent a condition to you, but that you may believe, and be established. 4. Let it be your exercise to travel between an impossible command, and Christ Jesus by faith, through whom all things are possible. Write always down how much ye owe, that ye may see grace superabounding. Sit not down to examine the duty, or go not about it in your own strength. Be not discouraged, though ye find no strength. Ye are called in such a case to believe. Nay, in a word, what is all the Christian's employment? Faith exhausts it all. Look on the command, and it calls for believing. Look upon the curse, and it calls also for believing. Sermon 12. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment, and see. We come now, as was proposed, to observe, thirdly, that faith in faith is the only thing which gives the answer of a good conscience towards God. Conscience, in general, is nothing else but a practical knowledge of the rule a man should walk by, and of himself in reference to that rule. It is the laying down a man's state, and condition, and actions beside the rule of God's word, or the principles of nature's light. It is the chief piece of a man. The man is, as his conscience is. It is a man's lord. As a wing to a bird, or as a rudder to a ship, so is conscience to a man in all his ways. The office of conscience is ordinarily comprehended in three styles it gets. It is a law or rule, a witness, and a judge, or a light, a register, and a recorder, and an executioner. For the conscience its first act is some principle of nature's light, obliging it, as a rule to walk by, or some revealed truth of God, whereof the conscience is informed. Now the conscience, in the second place, comes to examine itself according to the rule, and there it bears witness of a man's actions or state, and faithfully records and depones. And at length the conscience pronounces the sentence upon the man, according as it has found him, either accusing or excusing, condemning or absolving. Now a good conscience is diversely taken in Scripture. 1. A good conscience is an honest, clean conscience, bearing testimony of integrity and uprightness in walking, such as Paul had, 2 Corinthians 1:12, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, we have had our conversation in the world, Hebrews 13:18, we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself in having a conscience void of offense, towards God and man, 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, 2. A good conscience is a conscience calmed and quieted, that hath gotten an answer to all challenges, the blood and resurrection of Jesus, 1 Peter 3:21. And this we take to be meant here. The good conscience is the conscience that is sprinkled with Christ's blood, from dead works, to serve the living God, Hebrews 9:14. For the guilty man that comes to Christ, and washes in the fountain opened for sin, hath no more conscience of sins, Hebrews 10:2. And therefore it is called a pure and clean conscience, 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with a pure conscience, and see, the stain of guilt is taken away. Now I say, faith only gives the answer of a good conscience. The man that comes to Christ hath an ill conscience, when he hath examined himself according to the law, and given out faithful witness of his own state and condition, and accordingly pronounced sentence, a sentence condemnatory. He finds himself lying under God's curse, and so the conscience from a judge turns a tormentor, and begins to anticipate hell, and prevent the execution of wrath. All the world cannot answer this challenge, or absolve from this sentence, until faith come and give a solid answer, that may be a ground of peace. And its answer is good and sure, because it dips the conscience in the blood of the Son of God. For the blood of bulls and of goats could not do it, the redemption of the soul was precious. Faith puts the soul over head and ears in the fountain opened, and it comes out like snow, or wool, though it were like scarlet or crimson. The law condemned, and the conscience subscribed itself sinful, and concluded itself lost in sin, but faith in Christ pleads before mercy's throne, where judgment and justice also sit. It pleads its cause over again, and gets the former sentence repealed. The conscience gave in the charge against the man, but faith sits down and writes the discharge, and so he is as free as if all his debt was paid, or never contracted. Faith puts the cautioner in the creditor's hand, and goes free. As the law writes down a charge of sin and curses, faith sets against it as many sufferings in Christ, as many blessings in the blessing of all nations. And when the conscience that condemned itself by faith again absolves itself, oh what a calm, what a perfect peace is it then kept in. What a continual feast doth it enjoy. Proverbs 15:15. Make him never such a great man in the world, he would utterly despise it, and count himself more blessed in the pardon of sin, and the friendship of God, than all the enjoyments of this world. He is better in some respect, than if he had never sinned, for his sin is, as it were, not before God. And withal he hath got not only acquittance from guilt, but acquaintance with Jesus Christ, the blessing of the nations, and the desire of all the families of the earth. Now may he triumph and boast in Christ Jesus. Who shall condemn? It is God that justifies, it is Christ that died, and is risen again. He may say with David, I will not fear, though my iniquities compass me about, and with Job, if he cause quietness, who can give trouble? We observe then that